Bibles to 1 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. It's in the land of Greece, modern-day Greece. It is also referred to, and you all know this, as the Book of Corinthians. But let me just say, this is not Paul's, really, it's not Paul's letter, and it's really not Paul's book. This is the Lord's letter. How many believe that? Inspiration of all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, I believe. And it is God's book. It is God's Word. And my prayer is as we start this series in the next number of weeks, as we go through 1 Corinthians, I can tell you that we've prayed, we've sought the Lord. I've done this personally with the staff. We've prayed about this. Lord, what do you want to speak to us as your people here at Burlington Assembly in the next number of weeks, maybe even a month or two? What do you want to speak to our hearts? And I am convinced that this is what the Lord wants. To me, you can preach. The Word of God is good all through it. And you can preach and teach anything. But I want to know, Lord, what for now? What timely word for now? The church in Corinth, to get some background, was going through very difficult times. It was one of the it was the early church. It was part of the early church of the then known that time frame and the then known world. And the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, they fanned out, especially under persecution. They went out there because of the commission of the Lord, but they also, because of the persecution, they fanned out into the world. And they began, and as a result of that, persecution can bring good things. In fact, the Church of Jesus Christ thrives the most when it's going through persecution. History will tell us that. Not the good times. It's almost always during times of persecution and hardship. So when the world, even in our country, when we're getting all this stuff, adversity and criticism and even mockery, we should rejoice in that because it's something the Lord said we should. And because it really drives us to the Lord, at least it should. And so the church at Corinth, they were in Corinth, there in Greece. It was time of prosperity. Corinth is in the Isthmus area of Greece, a port city. It's kind of really real to me with the time Carol and I have spent the last week on ships and going in and out of ports. But that's where Corinth was. And so there was a lot of, one of the centers of commerce in the then known world. It was a place of philosophy, intellectualism. They had great men of rhetoric, you know. In other words, they're really good at talking about philosophy and the things of life and insights, and people would just be mesmerized by that. And history kind of tells us that they kind of got off on that, on hearing themselves expound on things, on life itself, all the philosophers. And we've heard of those many as we've gone through school here in this nation. Then in the midst of that, there was great pagan worship. There is a temple called the Temple of Aphrodite. Female is a sex goddess. And in the temple, if you can imagine this. Now, one of the things Carol and I found that in the mining towns in Alaska, all these miners came by the hundred in the middle of nowhere, and they went long, and they didn't have the travel, means of travel we have today, and they made their way to Alaska and to British Columbia to strike it rich, right? It was just sin was unbelievable. And amongst these guys, they were killing each other. They were ripping each other off. They're stealing. It was just like this thing of wealth. Just everybody just lost their morality. And in the midst of every one of these small towns, there were brothels. There were beer joints, saloons. That's what they call them. They still call them saloons. There were saloons up there, and there were prostitutes everywhere. In one of these small towns, some of them just 100 people, they had as many as 18, 20, 30 brothels for all of these men that would come to Alaska in search of gold. In Corinth, there was 1,000 prostitutes at the Temple of Aphrodite. So the Corinthian church, the believers, Paul planted this church. He planted it, left it in good hands with spiritual leadership. He stayed in touch. That's what an apostle does. They stay in touch with the church. Some would say, there are no apostles today. There are no prophets. We better have some apostles. to take care of the church, to plant churches and then stay in touch with those churches and care, really care for them. So it's not just a job or a profession or something they get paid to do or they got elected to do. It's something they do because they are called to do. And we need prophets to speak a clarion word in a time in which we live, not just to our nation, because so often that's what we say. We need prophets to speak to America. America needs to straighten up. And you know what? You know what I think myself? No, I need to straighten up. The church need to straighten up. The church in general, the church in Burlington Assembly, we need to straighten up. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor Brian? You know why? Because as I study 1 Corinthians and how they were in Corinth, I don't find myself saying, well, those dirty people. Because in the church at Corinth, they had experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're looking at a spirit-empowered church. They were at one time. They experienced, just like Burlington Assembly. I remember those years. How many of you remember back in the 70s? You experienced in other churches. It wasn't just Burlington Assembly. It was happening all over the United States. Trust me, I was traveling for Teen Challenge at the time, and the Holy Spirit was moving in Lutheran churches, Episcopalian churches. We were in there. It was wonderful to see this. Catholic churches, just Methodist churches, big time in Methodist churches, as it was here at Burlington Assembly. So it wasn't like just a Burlington Assembly thing. How many of you know what I'm talking about here? So Corinth had experienced an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just in Jerusalem. All these churches that Paul and Peter and James that they planted, they were experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But over time, what happened was, is they were in that confines, and after that first big burst, so to speak, they were struggling still with the flesh. They were still carnal. You say, how can that be? How can the Holy Spirit move in a great manner and then the church be carnal or kind of drift into being carnal and immoral? How can that be? I see that today in the church. You say, oh, you're just saying what you heard. No. I'm telling you, I have dealt with that as a pastor. Every church will be pastored. I've dealt with sins that we don't say anything about. And I would not do that unless the Holy Spirit, we need to deal with it. It's open sin. It's, you know what I'm saying? Where it's in your face sin. That's different than sin that's taking place and people are struggling and they're involved in immorality. It's happening today. Trust me in the church. I've shared this with you before. We were involved in a mega church. I'll tell you, Winston-Salem, Assembly of God Church. I was executive associate pastor. You would not believe the immorality and the affairs and the stuff that was going on. You would just not believe that. Church, great choir, great orchestra pit, great everything. You know, every kind of ministry in sync or that you could think of out in the community, just like this church. But in the midst of that, I'm not saying the church is all bad and rotten to the core. That's not what I'm saying. So don't go home and say, hey, Pastor Ramel said Winston-Salem First Assembly was a rotten church, you know, just terrible in sin. That's not what I'm saying. But in every church, but especially today, as I was doing this study, I realized, hey, that's going on in the modern day Church of Jesus Christ today. The thing is, what we've done is we've learned to hide it. We can go online with it. It's more acceptable because we've been saying, you know, tolerate sin. You know what I'm saying? Any sin. I'm not thinking of anyone. I'm just talking about sin in general. We've thought, don't judge people. But that's different. We should not judge people. We should not. We got our hands full of ourselves. But at the same time, we do not want to say, it's okay. It's all right. You understand what I'm saying? So what we're seeing is the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. In the midst of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, immorality, there was incest known. And Paul said, and we'll see that in a chapter later on, he said, you need to deal with this, but you need to restore, do it right. You need to deal with it right in a godly, spiritual manner. And the bottom line should be to restore. And then they were going to court with each other. Can you imagine that? Now, it's one thing if one of us here has a car accident or something, or somebody steals something from our property, and we have to go to court and that, but not with believers, fellow believers. And Paul is having to deal with this, and it's not just maybe one, there was numbers of them that were going to public court against each other in the church. And then there was disorder in the church, they'd had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they'd gotten crazy with it. There were no parameters, and they were abusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever read Corinthians? You've seen that, right? It was disorder, and there was tongues out of order, and there's prophecy out of order, and there's the Lord gives us a streamlined way for that to happen in a proper manner that gives glory to God and edifies the church. And then they were being disrespectful during communion. They weren't waiting on each other. We don't have that in the church today. There's no impatience in the church, is there? None. No, there is. In fact, we would never say it outwardly, but I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, I can see it on people's faces. I can see, of course, I'm impatient too. And this trip, I had my moments. I'll just tell you that. I have my days. We all do. But I think it's obvious to each other when we can see it on each other's countenance. We say, come on, get on with the service here, will you? Oh, can we stop this singing and just get into the Word? I've not only seen that, I've heard that from people. Well, I think it's the lights. It's too hot in here. Can we? And our mind is not on the Lord. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Amen. I've got mixed response there. But you know, I'm glad that in the midst of it, the Lord's still working with us, aren't you? We still are His church. He still intends to build His church. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And that church involves you and me individually as much as this church corporately and the church that's much bigger than Burlington Assembly, the worldwide church. The Lord says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the Lord is going to get glory in His church. He'll have, when He comes, by the time He comes, He said, there will be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. Aren't you glad the Lord will get the wrinkles out of us? He knows how to do that. Now let's read. Let me get my Bible. Let's read 1 Corinthians. We're not going to do the whole chapter. I'm going to hurry along here. We got PowerPoint. The reason for that is, here, just let you know, in the words, is not because we're trying to be just like everybody else. Please know my heart and the heart of our leadership here at the church. We are not trying to be like other churches. I won't mention names around this county, but you know the names. They've got all the nifty stuff and everything. That's not what it's about. We want to do whatever needs to be done for to reemphasize the Word of God. You notice this morning, Todd led us. We were singing the Word of God. We were singing Scripture. How many of you know that Psalms, the book of Psalms, was the original hymns of the church? So whatever venue it is, way it is, the thing is, we want to worship the Lord, whether it's holding the hymnals in our hand and we're still going to do that or looking up in awe. We're doing this because some of you just want to look up when you praise the Lord. So, Lord, I praise you. I'm not knocking this because I need the hymnals too. And I use the hymnal a lot. But sometimes, you know what I'm saying? You don't know the word, so you got your head down and you can't, and you want to look up. If I could, I'm really getting radical here, and somebody say, we've had enough of this rainbow guy. If I could, I would cut out a big square like they did when they lowered the man with the palsy for Jesus to heal him so that we could see the heavenlies when we worship the Lord. Now, we're not going to do that. I'm just messing with you. Okay, but I would, to me, that'd be great. We want to see the sky that the Lord, all the beauty that He created. So I appreciate Todd leading us in that. And for this, it imprints it in our minds. How many of you know that you retain 2 to 3 times more what you see and hear than what you just hear? How many of you know that? That is proven. Tests have shown that. So we're wanting to do everything we can to just really impress and burn it within our hearts and lives. 1 Corinthians 10. I've got to hurry along here. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read just a few verses of this chapter. Paul, I want you to notice every time the word called is mentioned in these first few verses that we're going to consider. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this. I'm going to jump through, so try to follow along with me if you can. If not, Ryan, with the PowerPoint, it's fine. They know who Paul is. The Corinthians know who Paul is because he was the founding pastor. So it'd be like Pastor Thompson coming here and say, I, Pastor Howard Thompson, I'm so happy to be with you here this morning. You'd be saying, what? By the way, I appreciate Pastor Thompson's ministry, don't you? Do you enjoy his ministry when he's here? And then and Pastor Ryan as well. I'm grateful for that. But see, so it would be like that. So what Paul is saying is here, he is reestablishing to them. It's like, we got to get back here, you know, to the Corinthian church. They just strayed from their spiritual moorings, and he's reiterating who he is He said, I'm called to be an apostle. It's like, I've called to be pastor of the church. You all call me, but God called me too. So I'm here not on my own volition. Paul's saying this, and he's trying to get their bearings back here, on the get the ship righted, on back on course. Called to be an apostle, which is an overseer of the church, church planner, church overseer. Through the will of God, I think that's a good thing. How about you? Everything we do, we try to do it by the will of God. And Sosthenes, he's introducing Sosthenes, our brother. He evidently traveled with those who would travel with Paul on his missionary journeys. And so he's in his letter, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's identifying himself. He's reiterating that. And then it says, verse 2, he's writing to the church of God. So the people at Corinth were the church of God. How many know here we're assemblies of God, but we're also the church of God? How many of you know that before we're assemblies of God, we are the church of God? We are not the only church. We are not the church. We are just a representation of the church that's worldwide. And so he's letting them know who you are, because they had fallen, drifted so far off course. He's saying to the church of God, you're the church of God. You aren't just Clay Foster. You aren't just Alana. You're not just Brian. You're the church of God. You are part of the church of God. He says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. How many of you know what sanctified mean? You ever heard somebody, you need to be sanctified? You ever heard that? The old times, you need to be sanctified, get sanctified. You know what it means? It does mean to be being cleansed. You need to get scoured clean. It means, yes, hear this, to be set apart and to be holy. And not set apart and be holy for the pastor, not set apart and be holy for your church or your denomination, but to be set apart and holy as unto the Lord. It is not a legalistic thing. It is a thing, I'm yours, Lord. You gave yourself for me, I give myself to you. I'm sanctified, called. And listen to this, he says not only this in Christ Jesus, and notice with me how many times he says Christ Jesus, but now he uses the word again, called to be saints. Saints, oh, no, 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 you're not a saint. Oh, there's only St. Paul, St. Peter, St. James. Those are the only guys that are saints. And then the Pope, he's a saint too, and the cardinals, you know, the sainthood. No, that is a total misunderstanding of the word. A saint is a person who has been saved, forgiven, cleansed. They are, in essence, blood-bought ones. Saints, blood-bought ones. And to me, I'm going to mess here with some a little bit too, but I'm just going to do that. I just feel like I want to do this. You take the two S's off saint, the word saints, plural, and what word do you have? Ain't. Here's me, this is a real practical, some people, theologians, this will drive them nuts. Those who are experts in the Word of God, this will drive them nuts. It's too simple. But to me, I'm sorry, just the way I was around Teen Challenge, we try to relate to these guys off the street. You couldn't do to guys in Teen Challenge and women, street people, like sometimes we try to do and be real, wax real eloquent, spirit, you know, religiously. And so here's what to me a saint is. I ain't that no more. What I used to be, I ain't that. I am not that. And you'd be surprised as a pastor how many people I have to encourage in the Lord that struggle with their past life. And then they slip, and then the enemy comes back and says, yeah, you aren't changed. You haven't changed a bit. You are the same person you used to be. And you know what we need to come back and say, no, I ain't. I am a saint, not because I'm perfect, but I am a saint because the Lord has changed my life. The perfect one has come into my heart and life, and he is in the process of perfecting me in my personal life. I'm going to tell you, folks, that is words of encouragement for me. How about you? Because any of us in this room, at some given point, the devil's going to throw up in your face that you hadn't changed and you're the same old, and I'm going to say to the devil in Jesus' name, no, I ain't. Would you say that with me? No, I ain't. Amen. You may not need that, but somebody in this room does this morning. All right? And with all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace, now here's what he does here. So first of all, Paul establishes who he is. Verse 2, he establishes who they are. Now he's getting ready to establish who God is, who the one and only is. Grace to you and peace from who? Come on, say it with me. Who? God, our Father, and who else? The Lord Jesus Christ. Watch with me and just through verses 18. That's all we're going to try and cover this morning. How many times we see the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father and God? You say, boy, Paul sure uses that. He's redundant. He uses that over and over and over again. You know why? Because he's trying to establish it's all about him. It's all about the Father and it's all about the Son. And I want to see with me, it's also about the Spirit, the three in one. And so he says, I thank, he gives thanksgiving. He said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by who? Here it comes again. There he is again, Christ Jesus. That you were enriched in everything by him. Someone said, I didn't feel enriched. I just got saved. I just prayed the sinner's prayer. I felt better, but that seemed like that was it. No, you know what? If you're in the Word, if we're in the Word after we give our life to the Word, the living Word, to him, then we will be enriched in spiritual things, in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, and that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to confirm in our hearts that we are the children of God, that we are born again children of God. The enemy comes to accuse us. We tend to condemn. The enemy condemns, but the Lord doesn't come to condemn. John 3:17 speaks of that. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he comes to confirm, yes, you are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are a child of God. So Paul is speaking of this, and he says, verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting, and we'll get into the gifts here in this study, examining the Spirit-empowered church. But he says, but that you may be blameless in the day, here it is again, he says, of our Lord Jesus Christ. What day is that? That's when he returns. So we'll be able to stand blameless and say, we're not afraid. We're not fearful of the Lord's return. We know, hey, I'm covered. Yes, I sin. Yes, I still fall short. But the blood of Jesus is over the doorpost of my heart. Here, yes, but you know what? There's a big battle going on right here in our mind. And when I say the blood of Jesus, I have that blood mentality. I remember that he has brushed it across my heart and my mind, and I am not going to give place to the enemy telling me that nothing's happened. You're the same old, same old. No, I'm not. I'm a child of the King. Would you say amen to that? Amen. That's for you and for me. God is faithful, verse 9. Would you say that with me? God is faithful. Yes, he is. You and I may not be. Others may not be. To us, our Lord, but God is faithful. Would you say amen to that? God is faithful. By whom you were called into fellowship. Every one of us were called into fellowship. You weren't called just to come to Burlington Assembly. Oh, yeah, that's the ultimate thing, to be a part of Burlington. No, no, no. The ultimate thing is to be called by the Lord, be called into the kingdom of God, to be called into being sons and daughters of the Most High God, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. What? I can have fellowship every day, every moment of every day. We can have fellowship with the Lord. I'm not saying that that's the way it is, but we can have that if we desire that. And his Son, again, is Jesus Christ our Lord. How many times are we going to hear the name of Jesus Christ our Lord? Paul is giving, he's just saying it's all about him. Now we see the appeal, verses 10 through 16. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you, he's sharing his heart here, that you all speak the same thing. That is a miracle in itself. I know, and you know too, we get in a room, classroom, not all of us in the sanctuary, say, well, we get a smaller group, then we all speak the same thing. Oh, we just narrow it down to six or seven in a Bible study. Or just us preachers get together. We'll all say the same thing. That ain't so. You don't speak the same thing with your husband and wife sometimes in your house. Got one amen there. You don't say the same thing with your sons and daughters or your mother-in-law or your father-in-law. You know what? So if for us to speak the same thing, Paul, what is he asking us to do? Speak the same thing? That is impossible, Pastor Rainbow. That ain't going to happen. Well, then you know what? The power of God ain't going to happen. If we can't be of the same mind, the power of God, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit for that to happen. How many of you know we can't do that on our own? We can't do that with our spouses, maybe from time to time, but not all the time. We can't do that with our family members. We can't do it in the family of God. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to have the same mind, to speak the same thing. I'm telling you, this is the pastor telling you, one pastor telling you, I can't make it happen. I've tried to make it happen. I've tried to make everybody happy. Let's all think the same thing. And then we just, you know, we do the meditating thing. No, you know what I'm saying? Singing songs, whatever we'll say. Then let's just sing a chorus that everybody likes. How many of you know that's not going to happen? Or every hymn, a hymn everybody likes, or sing it the same way everybody. That's not going to happen. It's just not. So we need the Holy Spirit to make it happen. Do we not? We need the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying this to them. And that there be no divisions among you. Let me just say, we got divisions. They had divisions, Jews and Gentiles in the early church, in the church of Corinth. They had divisions, whether it's by grace or by works. You all know that. They had these divisions among them. We have divisions today in the church. We have divisions about what kind of music. I think we have more divisions today than in the early church. What kind of music we should sing, loud, soft, long, short, high, low. You know what? I'm saying, can we just praise the Lord here, and let's do all the above. Instead of it being either or, let's do a little bit of everything here for as unto the Lord. That's a key. Then there's the thing about how we should pray in the church today. Even among our own persuasion, of our own denomination, or wherever the church, we'll talk, well, I think we should pray real formal. I think we should use these and thous. And then some say, no, I think we should talk to the Lord like he's our father, like our daddy. And you've heard people say, daddy, I love you. And so we can't get together. So often that can be a divisive thing, a great divide for us. Then we have a great divide over, I was going to say the paint on the walls. But, there's all kinds of things that pews or no pews, you know, just chairs, you know, no, we got to have pews. Oh, the Lord only comes when there's pews. How many know there were no pews in the Old Testament, or New Testament? There were none. So we have all these kinds of things. Let me, bear with me here, please. And then we have where we're drawn to personalities. This is where Paul says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am Cephas, I am Christ. Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul, verse 10, 13, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized. He had a memory lapse, evidently, the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. But the Holy Spirit, again, is that factor. You see that in your notes. I'm going to let you read it on your own. He is the one that keeps working in us, even though we fall short, even though we give place to the flesh, even though we get carnal, even though we get lukewarm, even though we get irritable, even though we have attitudes, and we do in the church, we do in our homes. Come on, folks, let's be real with each other. We do in our homes, our personal lives, we do in the church. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us with that, and I'm so glad that he's available to us, aren't you? And he's still at work in us. Then what Paul does is, we're skipping down here real quickly, what Paul does, he zeroes in on the message. The main thing here is this. Paul goes, here's where he goes. After he deals with, don't let there be any divisions among you. Don't give place to that. It tears up the church. It tears up hearts. It tears up lives in the church. How many of you experienced that over the years? Or you've heard about how division in the church just tears little things that aren't even eternal. We allow that to happen. Paul says, don't do that. Don't allow that. It's a ploy of the enemy to divide and conquer, because a house divided against itself won't stand. But here's what he says. Paul says, now turn your focus. Here's where our focus needs to be. Not on each other, not on our doctrine, not on our preferences, not on this and that, but on the cross of Jesus Christ. And here's what he says in these last verses. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. I say to you today, the message of the cross is foolishness now, even in the church. It seems to be foolish. That's why we don't even have crosses much anymore. They're taken down off in the sanctuary. They're taken down off the top of the church. Everything's dark. There's no cross, and we've lost sight of the cross. And he says, but to us who are being saved, this is it. It is the power of God. It is the power of God. And I want to add here, unto salvation. Amen. Amen.